Today we're going to talk about the Day of Atonement. We ready? We going? We live? All right. I hope we're live. Anyway, we're called to a priesthood. You see, that's the thing. We're called to a priesthood. You're not just called to just come to church and sit in the pews and go about your life like nothing's going on. You were called to be priests, and actually the word is a kingdom of priests. It's not priests and kings. It's a kingdom of priests. That's the way it should read in the Greek. You're called to be a kingdom of priests. And so it's important that we take this seriously. Both men and women, we're being trained to serve under Yeshua the high priest. We're being trained to offer the gifts for the people in intercession. People talk about intercessory prayer. I hear it all the time, and then I listen to the things they have to say about it, and none of them are taking the time to do the things they've got to do to be an intercessory prayer. And then they wonder why they get all these attacks on them. Well, it's simple. God gave the instructions in here. If we want to do something, we need to look in here for the instructions. Did not David suffer when he refused to look at the instructions for how to carry the ark, and then Uzziah reached out and he died? It was David's fault. David knew it was his fault. That's why he freaked out. He knew Uzziah's death was on his hands because he was under the instruction of the Torah as king of Israel to look in the Torah to find out what the instructions were before he moved the ark. You want to jump in to do stuff for people, you're under the gun. You have to look in here and find out, how does God say it has to be done? Doesn't matter what they told you to other church, because they're not going to be standing with you when you give account to Jesus. When you're getting judged by Jesus, it's you and the Lord, baby. They're not going to be there to say, well, you know, excuse me, Lord, I told them to do it that way. No. It's going to be you and him, because you know what? You got one of these. I hear people all the time saying, I prayed the blood of Jesus on this or that. Well, man, you better know the rules for how that blood's got to be used before you pray it anywhere. Because when you're talking about the blood of Jesus, the Messiah, as we're about to get into, you better know what you're doing before you pray it on anyone, anything, anybody. Because if you do it improperly, you are judging yourself with condemnation. Come on, somebody. I know the old timers don't want to hear that. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 16. We must pay the more careful attention to our instructions because, you know, in the Old Testament, if you didn't do it right, you died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And here we're dealing with the most precious holy things of all time, all in all space, and we want to treat them like it's nothing. God doesn't go that way. He's not going that way. Now, I'm not going there. Leviticus 23 lays out all the holy days for you. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Shavuot, which is Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles, okay? We're not going there. In Leviticus, it tells you, you must fast on the day. So you want to come to atonement, you got to stop all food and water at sundown, Sunday evening, which, by the way, is 6:45. So, don't come late. It's 6:15, we're taking communion. I mean, you know the clock that's normally up here in the plants? That clock, when it says 6:15, we're taking communion. So it's not here for you to calibrate your watches. So don't be coming late because it's 6:15 on that clock, man. We the wine will already be broke open and we're taking communion. Why are we taking communion? We will get to that as we get into this. Leviticus chapter 16 is the ritual that is done on the Day of Atonement. This is what the high priest would do for the whole nation of Israel and for himself. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. Okay, people tell me willy-nilly, oh, well, I've been to the Holy of Holies. Oh, really? Well, let's see. You're telling me that you're not following the dietary laws. You don't keep the Sabbath. If you went in there, you would die. Don't tell me people tell me this stuff all the time. Well, I've been here, I've been there. And I'm like, oh, really? Huh. Well, if you're not following these instructions, you're not going in the Holy of Holies. You're not going in. If you did go in, you would die. Right there. Funeral, burial, tombstone, grave. We have to follow the instructions. If you want to go into the secret place of the Most High God, you've got to follow the instructions for going to the secret place of the God Most High, or you're not going. Oh, you might have imagined that you went. But if you really want the spirit of man and the Holy Spirit combined in your body to actually make that trip, you've got to follow God's instructions. It's just that simple. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Then he is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body, and he's to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. Okay, you know, I don't know what's going to go on at your house, but before I put my white clothes on, I will bathe with water, because that's what, isn't that what he just said? The bull and the ram were for Aaron to make atonement for himself. Right? So we're going to get into. The ram and the bull were for Aaron to make atonement for his sin. He could not touch the goats until he'd already made atonement for his sin. Okay? He's got to go make atonement for himself and the family of priests before he can move on to make an atonement for Israel. That's why we're going to take communion before sundown. We can't eat after sundown, so we won't be able to take communion during the day. We're going to take it before sundown to make atonement for ourselves so that we can go in and intercede on behalf of other people in the country, in the church. Come on. Come on. You don't make atonement for yourself. You're not going, it's all over. Game over. It's done. See, people think we're crazy when we do some of this stuff, but look, we've gone through the Bible in great detail. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hold your place in Leviticus 16, because we're going to be coming back here a lot. Actually, we're going to go back and forth between Hebrews and Leviticus, because you see, the book of Hebrews is explaining to you the book of Leviticus chapter 16. Everything in the book of Hebrews is all about this ritual that was conducted on the Day of Atonement. Amen? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, that's why we take communion, and having our bodies washed with pure water. This water is not referring to baptism, but the deeper inner washing of the Word of God daily, every day in our Word. Man, no less than 30 minutes a day. No less than 30 minutes a day. Come on, everybody. It's time to get serious. The Lord said time is short. No less than 30 minutes a day. We've got to be washing our heart, mind, will, and emotions in the Word of God, every bit of it from Genesis to Maps, because time is short. This washing would be the washing that was typified by the priest at the laver. They would go to the laver, and buckets would be drawn. And the men who are Levites, not the priests, but the Levites, would take buckets of water and throw them on the priests who were going to be ministering in this way, thoroughly washing them down. Praise God, we got showers. And I don't know of a single person in here that doesn't have hot, okay? So you have hot and cold running water to get into the shower. Come on, this ain't cold buckets of water. Hey, praise God, we're living in some good days, man. John chapter 20, I want to show you these garments, these white garments. John chapter 20. Because you see, Yeshua was about to do something very profound, and this is glossed over. John chapter 20, verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She said, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." Okay, I'm ringing. You're going to want to turn the microphone on the amp down. Yeah, right there, down just a little bit. There we go. "I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. She didn't recognize him. Look, this woman watched this man die on the cross. She watched Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea put him in the tomb. She knew everything, disciple for years. She didn't recognize Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying, and who's it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener. Always bugged me. Thinking he was the gardener. She said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned around and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni." And he said, "Don't hold me. Don't touch me. For I have not yet returned to the Father. And go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Okay. The gardeners in Palestine to this day wear the simple white clothes that are described for Aaron and the high priest. Simple linen trousers, simple linen tunic, simple linen turban, and just a sash tied around his waist. Why? Because he's about to go in the Holy of Holies. He doesn't get to wear his nice ornate priest garments. All our banners are down. I'm sorry, I was going to point. But he doesn't get to wear the nice ornate priest garments and the big breastplate. No, he's going into the most holy place. That means every person that goes in there, you have got to humble yourself. Humble yourself. No human being stands before another in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen? None of us are any better than anybody else because every one of us sinned and every one of us has to have the blood of Jesus to pay for our sin. Amen? We're all equal. So we look at people like Charles Manson and he did some terrible things, right? But you see, our little things were just as terrible in God's sight because Jesus still had to die to pay for them. Now see, we wait sin. We wait sin. Why? Because of the human suffering involved. That's not wrong. But my point is that when it comes time to stand in front of the Lord, your little trifling sins caused His death just as much as Manson's great massive sins. And we have to have that viewpoint on the Day of Atonement where we're going in, my sins caused Jesus to die. My sin caused Him to die. You've got to take personal possession of it. Back to Leviticus 16. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We're in the plain, simple linen garments of the high priest because he's about to make atonement. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we have been, yet was without sin. There's nothing you faced in your life or I faced in mine that Jesus hasn't faced and overcome. That's why if we let Him live through us, He can overcome our sin for us. Come on, somebody. So let us then approach the throne of grace. So people say, well, we shouldn't do it. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive the mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Excuse me. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. That is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as those of the people. You must make atonement for yourself before you can go in before the throne of God and ask for atonement to be made for anybody else. So you see, as a priest on the Day of Atonement, it's not all about you. You have access to a place that few people on planet Earth will ever have access to. And you need to beg for the lives of your unsaved family members. You need to beg for the people in this world to hear the true gospel and to come to the light of Yeshua Messiah and to live this way of life. You need to beg for those who have come and left. You need to beg for those in the United States as we see this nation going downhill fast, as we see apostasy committed all around us by our neighbors and our governmental officials and everything going around, and knowing that the wrath of God is soon to be revealed. We need to be begging for mercy. Why? Because you're still living here. What if the wrath of God broke out on this place tomorrow? There'd be no Day of Atonement. Come on, somebody. We got to pray while there's a chance to pray that we have days to live and do the things God wants done. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Both of these quotes come from Psalm 110. Interesting side note for all of the prophecy buffs. Starting in 2002, Psalm 102 corresponded with 2002. Psalm 103 corresponded with 2003. Psalm 104 corresponded with 2004. And when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, Psalm 110 will be in effect for the next 12 months. It's a very short psalm and it will blow your mind. Psalm 111 is even better. Come on. You want to know what the year's going to be like? Psalm 109 told us what this year's been like. During he says another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. That is an English mistranslation. Look at Melchizedek. It should say Melech Zadok, King of Righteousness. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. But the Lord died on the cross. This is when he was in the garden. He offered up reverent cries and submission, and he was saved in the garden so that he could even get to the cross. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. That is why he can wear the sacred linen garments. That is why he can take his own blood and put it on God's ark in heaven. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 1, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Melech is king, Zadok is righteousness. Then also king of Salem, because he was the king of Jerusalem, which is the city of peace, Shalem is what the original name of it was. Which means king of peace, because that's a Hebrew word play on the word shalom. So he was king of Shalem, which was the city before it was known as Yerushalayim. And he was also king of peace because Shalem is a word play on the Hebrew word shalom. So he's king of shalom. Without mother or father, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Many people hold that this Melchizedek was a pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ. I believe that because it says without genealogy, without mother, without father, without beginning of days or end of life. Who is that? There's only one who is that. We call him the Word of God who came down and was made flesh among men and tabernacled among us. There's only one. People want to make that to be Shem, but Shem had a father, Shem had a mother, Shem had a beginning of life, and Shem had an end of life. That's recorded in the Bible. So they want to make that to be Shem. Nice try. This right here is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ who was serving as priest of the Most High God before he came down to be Yeshua, son of Joseph and Mary. Verse 11, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people. In another place, we're going to talk about the law being done away and being a type and a shadow. We're not talking about all the law. We're talking about the sacrificial law. Why? The sacrificial law was pointing you to Christ. Once Christ comes and makes the sacrifice, there's no more need for the sacrificial system. But it will be instituted when he's sitting on the throne. You can read that in Ezekiel. Why would there be still a need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For where there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And people want to tell you that Jesus is not Jewish. If Jesus is not descended from Judah, and therefore Jewish, he is no Messiah. If he's not Jewish, he's no Messiah. You can't have a Jesus, Messiah, Son of God, without him being Jewish. It's just that simple. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Because it is declared, Psalm 110 again, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You see, Jesus is your high priest now because he cannot die again. Therefore, he always lives to make intercession for you. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it is not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. God Almighty, Father Yahweh on the throne, made an oath that Yeshua would be a priest forever. Guess what? Nobody can take him out of the office. Therefore, he can guarantee you better promises because he always lives. At no point will he die. You know, in the previous time, you might have been working with one priest or another, but he will eventually get old and either retire or die. Then you've got to start the process all over again with a new person that's never known you from anybody else, and how are they going to help you out? Eventually, I will get old and die. I will not be here to help you out. But Adonai Yeshua is priest forever. He will never get old and die. He will be able to work with you from the day of your birth to the day of your death, or your translation into God's kingdom. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord and not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men that offer, the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve in a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Yeshua has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, then no place would have been sought for another. So there was a problem with the first covenant. There was a problem. There was a problem with the way it was done. We have Yeshua as our high priest. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 16 and pick it up in verse 5. We need to talk about the bull that Aaron had to sacrifice for himself. But I want you to see that Yeshua is your high priest. This is where Yeshua gets his authority to do the things that he's going to do. Verse 5. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering. And a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. So, they have selected two goats, a ram, and a bull from the community. These are the animals that are going to die today to show that God is supreme and sovereign and to make atonement for the people of Israel. Now, the first thing that Aaron must do is take the bull for himself. Go to verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to kill the bull for his own sin offering. And he's to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord. That's the altar of sacrifice in the courtyard where all of the repentance takes place. He's to take the fire of the repentance, and he is to take incense and put it on the coals. Finely ground incense represents your prayers. So he is to dump prayers, finely ground, beaten out, saying it all out, not trifling with it, prayers, and to put them on the fire of repentance, and to take that behind the curtain and wave that around and let that smoke fill the room before he goes in, or else he will die. And take them behind the curtain. He's to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony. The testimony are the two tablets of the Ten Commandments that sit in the ark, and the atonement cover is the lid that sits on top of that with the two cherubim. He's to take some of the bull's blood with his finger and sprinkle it in front of the atonement cover, and then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He must do this to make atonement for himself. He can't even go lay hands on the goats. He can't even go cast lots for which goat is for the Lord and which is for the devil. He can't do anything until he goes and makes atonement for himself. That's why we take communion before we do anything else. We got to be right with God before we can intercede for others. Yeshua had no need to offer blood for his own sin because he is without sin. He never sinned. He never had to make an atonement for himself. He just offered himself sinless to God one time. Verse 7. Then he's to take the two goats and to present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats. One goat for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Now some of you have a correct translation. It should not say scapegoat. The goat doesn't get away alive like they're trying to make it sound like. There's two goats. One for the Lord and one for Azazel. Azazel is that wicked demon spirit that troubled them in the wilderness, otherwise known as Satan the devil. Make no mistake. There's two goats, one for the Lord and one for the devil. Amen? And Aaron shall bring the live goat. Let me make sure I'm reading right. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. So the goat for the Lord is to be killed, and its blood is going to be taken into the most holy place and put on the atonement cover to make atonement for the people. But the goat for the devil, however, the goat chosen by lot as the devil's goat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending into the desert as a scapegoat. Well, they used to tie a red thread on the horn and send it out in the desert, right? Way out. But the goat kept coming back and nobody wanted their sins. Whoa! So they eventually found the Azazel cliff. And a strong man would take the Azazel goat and just push him over the cliff. That way he dies at the bottom and he's not coming back to camp. Okay? So, originally the goat was to go into the wilderness because you see, Satan can't die. He's just going to be put away. So that imagery was all great. But the problem was he kept coming back and they didn't want him back into camp. Verse 15. Then he shall slaughter the goat for the sin offering of the people. That's the one for the Lord. And take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. And this way he will make atonement for the most holy place. In other words, in this man-made temple, this tabernacle that is only a copy and a shadow of the things in heaven above, he has to make atonement for the most holy place because of the sins the people commit in the camp. We, the people of God, who bear the very name of Yeshua HaMashiach, the true chosen church, we sin. And Jesus has to make atonement before the ark of God's covenant in heaven above because of our sin. Come on, somebody. Come on, it's a lot worse than we think it is when we do stuff. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. And he will do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. God dwells in our church. God dwells with our people. He comes to your house. He shows up in our service. We are dwelling. He's dwelling in the midst of our uncleanness. Atonement is to make atonement for all of this stuff. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. So we've got to make atonement for ourselves, our church, our nation, and all the brothers in all of planet Earth. Come on. Come on. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord, and he shall make atonement for it. And he shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. So even the altar of sacrifice in the courtyard is going to be cleansed on all four horns by the blood of the bulls and the goats. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from all the uncleanness of the Israelites. You see, the goat for the Lord is killed in Yeshua's honor in his place of his death of the cross. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 3. Yeah, Romans chapter 3, verse 25, because the King James actually translates this better. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He's the atonement sacrifice. You get that applied to you when you accept his blood as payment. You've got to have faith in his blood to be able to clean you. That's one reason we're going to make the sin list, because we want to be clean. We want to come before God on a regular, consistent basis of repentance to be clean before Him. Because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just in the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The atonement cover. Go to Matthew. Hold on, there's too many verses here, it's real tight. Ephesians chapter 1. I'll show you this again. Ephesians chapter 1. There's no atonement besides the saving grace of Jesus Christ that comes through His blood. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Redemption through His blood. It's His blood. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 2. Talking about you, God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Is there somebody over there? They're here? Okay. Sprinkling by His blood. You see, it's so important. This blood that comes from the death of Yeshua Messiah has to be sprinkled on us to make atonement, just the way that Aaron had to sprinkle the goat's blood in the Holy of Holies. This has to take place. This has to take place. And we have to be mindful of this. We have to be reverent about this. We have to be totally in awe. We must treat this as the most precious holy thing that it really is, because this is what separates us from other people. This is what allows you to have access to the things that we do, the Holy of Holies and other things we do. 1 John chapter 1. All of the apostles were very, very clear on these things. 1 John chapter 1. The law was given, and Moses sprinkled the people with blood. Did you realize that? Moses sprinkled the people with blood, and so was the book of the law sprinkled with blood. You realize that, right? It is so very important that we recognize the importance, the awe, the majesty, and the holiness of the blood of Yeshua Messiah. It's so important. I cannot overemphasize this enough. I can't hit you in the head with the Bible enough to get you to really come to the complete awe that every one of us needs to have over the blood of Yeshua Messiah. It's the blood that makes you holy. It's the blood that sets you apart. It's the blood that takes a people who wasn't a people and makes us a people. Without it, we are absolutely nothing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Yeshua, His Son, purifies us from all sin. You see, just exactly the way that the blood of the bull purified Aaron and his family, and the blood of the goat purified all Israel and purified the altar and purified the most holy place. So now it's the blood of Yeshua that will purify you from all sin. That's why we burn a sin list. You know, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. Colossians, the handwriting of ordinances that stood opposed to you. It's not the law, it's your sin. It's not the law, it's your sin. When you break the law, you're writing it in your own handwriting. That's why we write out a sin list in our own handwriting and burn it, because we want it covered by the blood. You know, here's the difference. David talks about blessed is the man whose sin is covered, and then he says even more blessed is the man whose iniquity is taken away. Okay, the blood of animals covered your sin so God could walk into camp, but the blood of Yeshua Messiah removes it forever. Removes it forever. So when the devil goes up to accuse you, God's like, it never happened. If you repented. If you don't repent, the devil's got a good case on you. Okay? Revelation chapter 1. Verse 5. Verse and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. You've been freed from your sins by his blood. There's no other way to get free of sin. Chapter 5, verse 9. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. See, Yeshua was slain. He laid his life down. So people ask, who killed Yeshua? You did. If you don't have any culpability in the death of Messiah, then you have none of his blood on you to forgive you of sin. You must acknowledge that your sin caused him to die. We must, every one of us. I have to do it. I've had to sit down the last couple weeks and work on my sin list. And look, hey, it's real. As I've said every year I've come up here, the stuff on my list is real. I'm just as freaked about you seeing my list as you are about me seeing yours. Amen? Come on, because it's real stuff. I really comb through my heart. I really want it nailed to his cross. I really want to be sprinkled with the precious blood of Yeshua Messiah so that I will be clean. Come on, this is real, man. This is as real as it gets. This is the rubber hitting the road. This is what it's all about, is to receive the forgiveness, the complete, total wiping away of our transgressions that can only come through the precious blood of the Son of the living God. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 26, because we're not going to kill any animals on the Day of Atonement. We're not going to sprinkle any blood. No one's going to be killed. No one's going to die, I hope. If it's your time, I guess it's your time, you know, but it won't be somebody else doing it to you. But I want to show you the symbols that Yeshua substituted and the symbols that we'll take. That's why it's so important for us to take communion half hour before sundown. Look, we're going to fast for 24 hours. If you take communion right before sundown, you're going to be thirsty real bad for a long time. So we're going to give you 30 minutes to finish drinking water before we chunk them all in the garbage can and start the Day of Atonement. Amen? Matthew 26, verse 28. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So the Passover wine, the cup of redemption, he's saying, drink from it, all of you, because this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Luke 22, verse 20. In the same way, after the supper, that's why we do it after the supper, saying, this cup is the covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So it's the communion cup that we take, the fruit of the vine in the place of his blood. But you know, Yeshua didn't offer wine in a cup in the heavenlies before the ark of God's covenant in heaven above. No, he took his own blood. He took the real deal. And some people think that the ark of the covenant is underneath the place he was crucified. And I got to tell you that their argument's compelling, because they say that his blood, when they put the spear in his side and the blood and the water came out, somewhere underneath that ground had to be hidden the Ark of the Covenant, because his blood had to be presented before that ark. I kind of believe that. You know, now there's a lot of conspiracy and there's a lot of confusion about where the actual hill Yeshua was crucified on. But I truly do believe the ark is hidden underneath the place where he was crucified. I'm convinced of it. And that blood would have run down through cracks in the rocks and would have dripped right across the front of the ark. Exactly. See, God is so like that. God is so like that. That I just really believe that's true. How we're ever going to find the actual hill he was crucified on after centuries of everybody making it to be this hill or that hill or this and here. I mean, we're never going to know. And that's perfectly what God wants, because he wants it hidden for now. But you know what? A day is coming when he is going to allow the Jewish people to bring that ark out of hiding. You realize that, right? You realize that, right? The temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. You realize that, right? Because the Antichrist is going to reveal him, is going to say that he's God in the Jewish temple and profane it. That's the desolation, the abomination that makes desolate. You see, the Jewish people don't go along with the Antichristos. You realize that, right? The whole world is going to go along with it, but the Jewish people are not going to go along with it. Cool, huh? I think it's pretty cool. Hebrews chapter 9. So Yeshua had to go into heaven above and make cleanliness. How many of you realize that when Ha-Satan rebelled, it was in the heavens? Ha-Satan rebelled in the heavens. So God's sanctuary in the heavens had to be made atoned for. And that could only be with the blood of the Son of God. You realize that, right? You know, had a new baby born. The blood comes through the fathers. The blood comes from the fathers. The blood doesn't come from the mothers. That's why Yeshua was conceived of the Holy Spirit, so that His blood would be the perfect blood of the Father. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room was the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden ark of altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. Now, if you go back to Solomon in Chronicles, and if you go to Exodus, it will show that this golden altar of incense was not behind the veil. It was in front of the veil. So I'm not sure why this writer puts it here. Could be that they moved in the time of Christ, that they moved the altar of incense behind the veil because they didn't have the ark. I'm not sure. Which had a gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry, trimming the wicks of the lamp, eating and taking in and out the showbread, tending to the incense on the altar of incense. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. Another reason, you are not going to go in the Spirit to the Holy of Holies if you don't take blood. That's why you must take communion. We must take communion because it's the symbols of the sacrifice of Yeshua Messiah that will allow us entrance. No, nothing else is going to allow you entrance. Never without blood. Which he offered for himself and all the sins of people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. Was not the veil of the temple rent in two when Yeshua died on the cross? You see, you are allowed access into a place through the Spirit of God, while you'll never leave the room there at the Econo Lodge, you're allowed access to the Spirit of God to a place that no one's ever been allowed access to before. And it just says, in former times, the way was not open. The way was not open. Look, there's no way to get around it, folks. This book of Hebrews and the things that we're going to do on the Day of Atonement are supernatural in nature. We're not just going to go and worship for 6 hours. We're going to get into the supernatural manifest presence of the living God, and we're going to get to do things in a supernatural way because of that. This service is not set up for us to have a nice time and go home. This service is set up for us to enter into that supernatural realm and to be able to minister to people, to be able to be ministered to by Yeshua Himself, our high priest, and to be able to go places and see things. Come on, somebody. This is Pentecostal church. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They were only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But you must conduct your flesh in a way that is consistent with those ceremonial washings and those external ordinances. You must carry your flesh in a way as if you were actually going to do it in real time in the natural. If you do not handle your flesh the way God gives the instructions to handle your flesh, your spirit's never going to leave the room of the Econo Lodge. Now, people argue with me about this all the time, but the only people who've ever told me they had a great experience were the ones who followed the instructions we're giving you. If you follow some other instructions, you'll have some other experience. But if you want to have the experiences in the supernatural that we're telling you, you've got to live the way of lifestyle that we teach you to live. You've got to go through the steps on atonement as if you were actually going to do it. Then when we enter that great secret place of the Lord Most High in worship, intense, intimate worship, then your spirit will get to go and do and see things. Look, when Elijah was going to present himself to Ahab, one of the captain of 50s was named Obadiah. And I'm not certain, don't take me from this, I'm going by memory, I could be wrong, but I think Josephus said that's the Obadiah who wrote the book, but I really don't know, I'm just saying. My point is this, the man went up and he said, I have been a good man all of my life. I have kept 100 of the prophets of the Lord alive in 2 caves. Why is today my day to die? And Elijah said, your day is not today to die. He goes, but here you've appeared to me, and my master Ahab has sent me all over the world trying to find you. And if I go back and tell my master Ahab that I found Elijah and he's in such and such a ravine, and the Spirit of God takes you away somewhere else, and by the time I get back you're not here, Ahab will surely kill me this day. In ancient Israel, in the school of the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, and a number of the men and women in the school of the prophets were carried away of the Holy Spirit. These things actually happened. Do we not have the record of Philip the deacon who baptized the eunuch and came up out of the water and was in another city 50 miles away? And we want to understand that it's not possible for us to do something in the Spirit. Come on. Come on. These are real things. And we need to be pay attention to them. When Yeshua Messiah came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctifies them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Yeshua, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set us free from the sins we committed under the first covenant. That's why we teach all the time that you must live by the law of God. You must live by the Torah, because those are the rules. And sins committed under the Torah have to be atoned for, and the only way to make atonement for them is with the death of Yeshua Messiah. Now, if you decide, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to take communion and I'm going to ask God to forgive me for all the things I've been doing, and you turn right around next week and start doing them all again, what do you think happens? You see, that's why we have to live this lifestyle. That's why we have to live the lifestyle of following Torah. That's why we have to live the lifestyle of honoring the Sabbath and keeping the holy days and paying our tithes and following the dietary laws. Why? Because we're playing with the most precious thing in the universe, the blood of the Son of the living God. Come on. Come on. We can't take it lightly. We can't be calloused about it. It's not okay if we want to go do something else. It's not okay. It's not okay. Now, how many people that you know that call themselves Christian and have accepted Yeshua's sacrifice to pay for their sins and go out and live any way they want to with regard to God's holy things? Man, they're bringing condemnation on themselves. They are not going to escape the tribulation. I've had so many conversations with so many of them. The great tribulation is coming on the church. The great tribulation is not coming on the Jewish people. It's coming on the church, because we're not living right. We're committing every abomination that disgusts the Lord Most High, and we've taken the precious blood of His Son, and we're living like the heathen. And not only that, but we've been a false witness to the Jewish people about Him, because we've told Him He's done away with your law, when that is absolutely a lie. He has not done away with the law. He came to magnify the law. Every prophecy they have about the Messiah is real and right, and our Yeshua did most of them, except for the ones coming back to restore the kingdom, which is directly in front of us. So guess what? When the chosen remnant church goes into rapture, God is going to turn His entire time and attention on the Jewish people. The two witnesses are going to show up, Elijah and Enoch, and they're going to rebuild the temple, and it's going to be a time of glory in Israel like they've never had in their whole lives. Come on, somebody. At the same time, the church is going to be tortured to death mercilessly because we refused chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. This is not the whole Torah. This means the sacrificial system. And he's going to explain this in the back part of the verse. But I'm stopping to explain it on the front part of the verse because so many people say this, oh, well, see, the law's done away. It's only a shadow. Ten Commandments are not a shadow. Leviticus 23, the laying out of the holy days, is not a shadow. Leviticus 11, the dietary laws, is not a shadow. It is a lifestyle of holiness to serve and please God. Oh, a lot of y'all weren't here, but we all came and went to the temple for Rosh Hashanah, and I so appreciated their service on Rosh Hashanah, because over and over again, they kept saying, we are the Jews, we will do what is holy, and I'm like, oh, thank you, God, yes, they are, yes, they are, oh, yes, they are, bless them, bless them, bless them. When are we going to decide we are the church of the living God, and we're going to do right? When are we going to decide we're going to do right? So the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, see, it's a sacrificial system, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would have no longer felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. First, he said sacrifices and burnt offerings, that wasn't in my place, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Yeshua Messiah once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since at that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, it says, this is my covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Do you get the gravity of that? If you've been cleansed with the blood of Yeshua and no longer feel guilty for your sins, it's because he has written the Torah in your heart and on your mind, and now you're walking in it. If you take on the sacrament of the sacrifice of Yeshua, but do not allow the Holy Spirit to write the Torah in your heart and on your mind, you're fooling yourself. The Holy Spirit gives witness. So what are you going to tell me? You've got the Holy Spirit of God, but this is not taking place, and somehow you're right and the Holy Spirit's wrong? If this process of changing and conforming your life to the Torah of God is not taking place, you need to go back and ask yourself, am I really saved? Do I really know Yeshua? Do I really possess the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit testifies and said that it's writing God's laws and commandments in your heart and in your mind if you have it. See, the rubber's hitting the road. We're preaching good now. Don't shout me down. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any need for sacrifice for sin. You see, he remembers them no more. That's why we only do the sin list twice a year, once before Passover and once before Atonement, because we're only concerned with the things we've done since the last list. One day, we're going to come in here and someone's going to go, you know, I just don't have a list. Come on. That's where we're supposed to be headed. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 27. Yeah, 27. I'm in the wrong place. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, their flesh, and offal are to be burned up. And the man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. What do we mean by this? Go to Matthew chapter 27. I want to show you something here. Matthew 27, verse 33. And they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And Jesus was crucified. Down to verse 60. And placed it in his own tomb that he had cut out of the rock. And he rolled a big stone over the front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. So Yeshua was carried outside the camp, outside to a place called Golgotha. He was not sacrificed in the city of Jerusalem, the holy city. He was taken to a hill outside and was placed in a tomb. And afterwards, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had to wash themselves because they had to show up that night. Go to Luke chapter 23. You'll see this again. The bodies had to be taken outside the camp where the blood is presented as an atonement. Luke 23, verse 33. When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Down to verse 53. And they took the body down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in rock, one which no one had ever been laid. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. The bodies cannot come back into camp. These are not, you know, there's a sin offering where you eat a part of it, and there's a sin offering that cannot be eaten. Right? We're going to talk about this in more detail during the Feast of Tabernacles. There's one sin offering where the priest eats a portion and you eat a portion, and a portion is burned on the altar. But the sin offering on atonement, where the blood is taken into the most holy place to make atonement for the atonement cover in the nation of Israel in the camp, those bodies no one eats. No one eats from that altar. Those bodies are taken outside the camp. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Turn over here to chapter 13, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Yeshua also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for a city that is to come. Through Yeshua, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. That's why we spend so much time in worship on the day. Go back to Leviticus chapter 16. This time we'll take it up in verse 20. Because you see, we've only dealt with the goat for the Lord. Now we've got to deal with the goat for Azazel, or Satan the devil. We're not finished. Leviticus 16, verse 20. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. In a lot of translations, it is correct, the Azazel goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place. Solitary place, remember that. And the man shall release it in the desert. Revelation chapter 20. This goat represents Satan the devil. When Yeshua Messiah comes down and establishes the kingdom in Israel, one of the first things he's going to do is a little bit of unfinished business. Because the Azazel spirit is still doing bad things to the people of planet Earth. And the Azazel spirit is going to be taken care of on the Day of Atonement. When Yeshua comes to establish the kingdom in Israel. Verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So, Yeshua is going to confess over the live goat all of the sin and the wickedness of humanity from Adam all the way to that day. And he's going to put them on the head of the devil where they belong. And a great angel is going to seize the devil, bind him with a chain, and throw him into the abyss. This is the meaning of the Day of Atonement. There had to come the Son of God to pay for the sin and restore us back to God Himself. The day is, in English, is called Atonement, which is at one meant with God. We are made at one with God when the blood of Yeshua Messiah reconciles our sin problem and allows us access back to God. By the same token, who is the cause of all the problems on earth? It's HaSatan, the adversary of the Jewish people and the Israelites. He's going to be bound and put into the pit. Look at this. And he threw him into the abyss and locked it and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. So, on a day of atonement, when Yeshua comes to establish the kingdom in Israel, they're going to bind the devil, put him in the bottomless pit, and he's going to be sealed over on the Day of Atonement. Come on, somebody. That's some shouting ground right there. That's some shouting ground right there. Now, let's go back to Matthew 27, verse 51. We've got three little more passages of Scripture to finish this out. This is a heavy day. This is probably, well, it's the holiest day of the year. So, you know it's a heavy day. Matthew 27, verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. His death rent the veil and made a way in to a place that was never anybody allowed in. And it's because of his death that we get to go through the curtain. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going back and forth between these books, so I'm trying to show you, compare and contrasting you, where the writer of Hebrews is coming through. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Your hope goes behind the curtain because, you see, when he died, it was rent in two, meaning that people who are sanctified by the blood of Yeshua and filled with the Ruach HaKodesh can go in the Spirit. You'll never be able to go in the natural. You do realize that. When they rebuild a temple, we will all be assigned to our respective places out in the court. There'll be the court of the women, there'll be the court of the Gentiles, and that's as far as you go. Unless you can actually show that you're a legitimate Jewish man, you can go into court of the men. You're not going into these places. Amen? But in the Spirit of God, you can go to the real ones in heaven. We've showed you that verse in Revelation 11, verse 1, over and over and over again. You need to be counted there. It's important. He's opened the way, and we get to go where Yeshua, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 10. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have the confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, do you? I have the confidence. I have the confidence. I've been more than one time. I have the confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. I will be dressed, ready, washed, consecrated, prepared. There's nothing like it. We always want to leave Yeshua dead on the cross. Have we not all read our Gospels where he was resurrected from the dead by the Father? Have we not all read that? Do we not understand that he lives and walks among us? Man, in the camp in the wilderness, it said God walked in the camp. That's why they had certain of the rules that they had. You know what? If you want the Lord to show up at your house, you better follow those rules. Because he's not going to walk in your house if you're not living those rules. Because he doesn't want to walk in that stuff. Why do you think the dietary laws are so important? You can't have ham cooking on the stove and the Lord walk in your house and hang out. He's not going to do it. He's going to walk in there and go, I guess they don't want me here. I'll just find somewhere else to go hang out. I'll go to Schultz's house. I know he's ready. Yeah. Hey, because we are ready. I want to be ready. I never ever want the Lord to walk through planet Earth and not make a trip to my house. Come on, somebody. Our God is alive. He's not dead. He was resurrected and death can never ever touch him again. And because he lives, we can live and death never ever touch us again. By a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is his body. You see, when he died, the veil was rent in two. The way through the curtain is through his body. Come on now, there's a lot of symbolism here. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. That's with the blood of Yeshua. Our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Yeshua to take away the guilty conscience so that we can come to God and be his children. And our bodies washed with pure water. That's the water of the word. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Love and good deeds. Love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I was asking them last night, how can you look at Fox News every day and not see the day of the return of the Lord approaching with great speed? How can you watch Fox News more than 15 minutes and not see a prophecy being fulfilled that was going to take place in the last days? How much longer can it go on? If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. Talking about that last night. People don't understand. If you quench the Holy Spirit in you till the Lord takes His Spirit out of you, then there's no more sacrifice for sin. That's not back to the last sin list. That's back to your birth. Because what happens is you'll be crucifying the Son of Man all over again and trampling the blood of the covenant underfoot. Man, there's no forgiveness at that point. It's all the way back, everything you ever did. This is no time to quit. This is no time to get low. This is no time to say, well, what's the use? This is the time to get so serious and so on fire and so fired up for God that you can't hardly stand yourself. But only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So how much more severely do you think a person deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? That's why it's so important we live this lifestyle. That's why every little bit of the things we're teaching you out of the law of God is so totally critical for you. Because if not, this is what you're doing. When you break the Sabbath, you're trampling the blood of the Son of God underfoot. When you blow off the holy days, you're trampling the blood of the Son of God underfoot. When you got to eat a ham sandwich because you don't want to be embarrassed in front of your friends, you're blowing off. You're trampling the blood of the Son of God underfoot. When you don't want to give up your tithes, they're not your money, it's his tithes. You're trampling the blood of the Son of God underfoot. And you're insulting the Spirit of grace. This lifestyle that we're teaching you is absolutely essential to live this way of life. This whole book is about the priesthood that you were called to be. Just as ancient Israel was called to be a priesthood to the nations in ancient time, you have been called to be a priesthood to the nations right now. You don't have the option to live any way you want. You must live according to the law of God. You must. For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge and I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. And it's right in front of our face. Do you not see it happening? They're going to judge the Christians and kill them because we refuse to follow the law of God. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Great Heavenly Father, Adonai Yeshua, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you, we lift you up. Lord, convey the power and the intensity into the hearts and the minds of every one of these people of our need to live right before you, our need to be holy. Oh, Lord, and as we come to your day of atonement, the holiest day of the year, Lord, I'm just asking that you would cause every person to be seized with the conviction of the Holy Spirit to walk right, to live right, to serve you, to make the changes we have to make. And Lord, as we burn our sin list in the next few minutes, I just ask that you forgive us of our sins and that you give us that right spirit within us to walk your way of life, to live for you, Lord, and not for our own selfish desires. We praise you, we glorify you, we lift you up. In Yeshua's name we pray, amen and amen.